So keep your Bible open. It's a long passage, but it's a very, rich passage that talk about Lord Jesus Christ. Just one amendment. You turn to your outline. There's just one amendment. I think there's one thing that maybe Apple didn't do well. After I sent an email, I realized that the email did autocorrect on the word shed blood. And it has changed to the word stretch. I only realized it this morning when I saw the bulletin. When I checked my email, it was wrong. And then, but I checked my notes, it was correct. So, yep. All right. So turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9 and 10. I will kind of go through it in a big chunk and hopefully draw some key lessons and key points from those chunks. Let us continue in the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you for this morning that we can come, and indeed thank you for Jesus, who took our place on the cross, whose blood has washed us clean. And now we can sit here this morning, not because of what we have done, but because he has enabled us to come and worship you, come and listen to your word. So Lord, I pray, may your word speak to each one of us and move us into obedience. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as many of you will know, that I oversees the Boys and Girls Brigade Ministry. And in that capacity, I often have to attend former events. Some events I enjoy, some I don't. And one of those events, which I really enjoy, is going to the Istana. So if you have not been there, it's okay, don't be jealous. I've been there a few times. It's okay. See, my journey to the stateroom starts with me showing my invitation card and having my vehicle inspected at the main gate. So no card, no entry. Right? So I show my card, they check my vehicle. I drive, not to the main building, but I drive to a car park away from the main building. And at the car park, I'll go to a security counter. And there I have to empty everything in my pockets and walk through a metal detector. And later on, I'm being scanned by a security personnel. At that point, I always wondered, did I bring a pocket knife along with me? Yeah, but I didn't. Only then, I'll be given a security pass and I'll hop into the minibus to go to the main building. With the visitor pass, I can walk in and out of the stateroom and the banquet area. But the security personnel on duty serve as a constant reminder that I have only limited access to the Istana. I can only go to the stateroom, I can only go to the banquet area, but nowhere else. And I will repeat the same process each time I'm invited to the Istana. See, the Hebrew writer, who is very well versed in the Mosaic law and the commandments, is thinking about access to God. And they have to go through strict process to approach God with fear and trembling every time they want to come before God. And as the reader will know, that through the Mosaic sacrificial system, access to the most holy place is restricted to the high priest and only once a year. And as such, the Hebrew writer is asking this question: how can one enter freely and confidently into the presence of the holy God? Interestingly, he provided the answer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 20. So let's read. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. See, in today's passage, we will find out how he arrives at this conclusion. Understanding today's passage helps us to understand where our confidence lies. So you're following me in the notes. At the very first point, how can we enter freely, not through the Mosaic sacrificial system? See, the Hebrew writers retold the regulations of the worship and the construction of the earthly tabernacle. He started off with a very brief description of the setup of the tabernacle from verse 1 to 5. And one word that I observe from these five verses is the word curtain in verse 3, if you follow me there. What ideas do the word curtain give or bring? See, my wife Ching came back one evening and exclaimed, Do you know that our house, our flat, is the brightest in the whole block? Because we switch on all our lights every night. We do not draw our blinds or draw our curtains. I think the opposite neighbors have seen all our activities every night. Oh, we do good. We're just watching the TV every night. There's nothing, there's not to be seen, okay? But still, we must lower our blinds, especially at night. So in this context, the blinds or the curtains gave us privacy. If you have, I'm sure many of you have flown before, if you're flying and you're sitting near the business class, after the plane took off, the stewards or the stewardess will draw the curtains separating the economy class and the business class. And the curtains tells you and tell me that you are in economy class and you have no business going into the business class. But in the context of the tabernacle, the slides comes up, the curtain prevented the Jewish people and the priests from entering the most holy place. And the most holy place is where God's presence resides, and that's where he accepts the atonement of Israel on the Day of Atonement. Close the slides. Verse 6 speaks of the ongoing daily sacrifices by the priests. People brought their different offering to the Lord, and through the priests, present them to the Lord. And verse 7, recount the annual Day of Atonement. On that day, the blood of sacrificed animals was sprinkled by the high priest to make atonement for sins. But the Lord of Israel, or the God of Israel, appeared in the cloud upon the mercy seats. The high priest first got to offer sacrifices for his own sin, then the sin of Israel. However, this only cleansed them externally. It does not purify nor perfect the conscience of the worshipper. See, the human conscience is this. It's our moral compass discerning what is right or wrong. Our conscience has been defiled by sin and has been crippled, preventing understanding and knowing right from wrong. And it also has alienated us from God. See, the detailed setup and the allocated roles of the priest and the high priest indicate to us that God actually wants human, man and woman, to approach him and worship him. But they have to adhere to God's stipulated commandments. The sacrificial system administered by the priest and the high priest was God's way of allowing sinful humanity to worship him, but with some restriction. God set the restriction so that on who could approach him. God set the restriction on when they could approach. And God set the restriction on how they could worship God. Sin necessitated such restriction. So the curtain was crucial to act as a barrier, lest the unholy Israelites wander into the tabernacle and are consumed by God's holiness. See, the tabernacle curtains act as a barrier, and the repeated annual atonement highlights the limitation of the Mosaic sacrificial system. And verse 8 to 10, you follow me to your text, tells us that as long as this tabernacle still stands and remains in action, the restriction to enter into the presence of God remains. So the writer, by laying out all this in verse 1 and 10, is trying to set the stage of there is limitation in the Mosaic system. He's setting a stage that a better thing, a new order, without this limitation, has come. And this new order will clear and purify the conscience of those who want to come and worship God. So he continued to explain, and we have point two. He continued to explain that the new order in the context of the Mosaic sacrificial system. See, the way to approach God has not changed. The Mosaic system maintained as the only way that men and women are allowed to approach and worship this holy God. But what has changed? I think the mediator has changed. a worthy high priest has come. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, explain why this Jesus is the worthy high priest. Christ is worthy because Christ came through the heaven and is returning to heaven. And the key verses are this, chapter 9, verse 11 to 12, and chapter 9, verse 24. If you follow me a bit to the last 2 weeks of sermon, we went through chapter 7, chapter 8, and then 9 to 10, describe in details the role of the priests and the high priest. And in chapter 9, verse 11 to 12, the writer described Christ as the high priest of the good things that has come. In fact, the Hebrew writers have been showing the readers the good things that has come through Jesus. Here, he is showing more good things that Christ is bringing to us. Christ went through a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Unlike the tabernacle that the Hebrew readers are familiar with, this greater and more perfect tabernacle is not built by man. It is not part of creation order. And read together with 9 verse 24, this greater and more perfect tabernacle would be referring to heaven itself. Christ begins his journey from heaven, came to earth to fulfill the requirements to reconcile man and woman back to God permanently. That is why Christ is the worthy high priest. Christ is worthy because he became the high priest that stands between God and his people. See, the appointed high priest who stood before God and God's chosen people is but a shadow of a better high priest. The appointed high priest had to follow through a series of cleansing by water and blood, first for his own sin, and then for the sin of the people. That is in chapter 7, verse 27, and then chapter 9, verse 7. See, the blood is from the goats and the calves. The sacrificed animal took the place of death, shedding blood on behalf of the high priest and the people. So look with me to verse 13. Look with me to verse 13. You can close the slides. The blood of goats and bulls, though necessary, can only purify the flesh. And in verse 19, in verse chapter 9, verse 18, the writer spelled very clearly the necessity of blood to cleanse the thing used for the ceremony. So in 13 and 18, we see that blood are actually necessary. But in verse 22, this is what the writer says. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Can close that? But we're wondering why, isn't it? Much blood was shed, but why wasn't there no forgiveness of sin? If the criteria is just blood, why no forgiveness? And why the high priest and the priest has to go through the ceremony again and again, again and again? I believe the writer is saying that only the appropriate blood can result in forgiveness. See, the death of animals is not appropriate deaths because the animal themselves are not created in the image of God and they are not the one who have committed sin against God. Thus, there is no forgiveness when their blood was shed on behalf of men and women. It's like if I committed a hideous crime and was sentenced to death, I cannot have my pet rabbit called Moses, although she's taken on a human name, to take my place to die for me. Likewise, the death of men and women is not appropriate death because the death is a result of our own sin. It is our penalty to pay. Therefore, death of men and women does not result in forgiveness. And it is like Jonathan and I are both on death row. Sorry, Jonathan, I know you're a good lawyer. We lay there on our bed the night before we were executed, and I look at John and say, "Hey, John, don't worry. I'll take your place tomorrow, and you'll be all right." And he'll look at me without any ounce of relief, because he knows that there's no way I can take his place unless I can die and be alive again to take his place. But because I can't, John knows that it's just empty words. And then that's what verse 27 is trying to tell us. Just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Therefore, the death of man and woman is not able to bring about forgiveness of sins. But the death of Christ is the appropriate death. Christ did not die to pay his penalty because he do not have to. He did not have to because he owes God nothing. He willingly go to the cross. He willingly died for our sake. And that's what verse 28 tells us. Let's read verse 28 together. 1, 2, 3. Verse 28 tells us that he willingly offered himself once and for all to bear the sin of many. See, Christ did not have to kill a goat or a calf and use his blood to enter the most holy place. Christ, the high priest, entered the most holy place unhindered. Christ has free access into God's presence because Christ continues to have an unbroken relationship with God the Father. He is in perfect communion with God the Father, but he chose to depart from it, to enter into our human world, to enter through the Mosaic sacrificial system for the sake of sinful humanity. Christ was a great high priest who entered the most holy place and offered himself as the unblemished sacrifice by the shedding of his own blood. And his blood was accepted by God. Christ's sacrifice was accepted by God as a worthy and complete atonement for humanity. He was able to provide the much needed redemption. See, in the context of Israel, God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt so that they no longer become slaves, but God's people. Here, our Lord Jesus paid the penalty of sin, which is death. And he does so while he was still here on earth. Christ took our place so that you and I do not need to die. And that paid the debts of death we owe to God once and for all. So imagine with me that you owe a huge debt to the bank. You co-sign with a guarantor, and for some reason you are unable to pay or you're dying. The bank will not just cancel the debt. The bank will go after your guarantor. The bank will continue to hold both of you or either one of you responsible until the loan is paid for in full. But once the guarantor paid the loan in full, you or the guarantor and both of you are released from your responsibility. Jesus is our guarantor. We owe God the debt of death. Jesus paid the debt in full with his own death, and therefore we are redeemed. So if you are lost up to this point, or if you are following me in my argument, I want to just go back to verse 15. Because I believe verse 15 is the pivot for this segment in verse 11 to 28. So let us read together. Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So verse 15 provide the answer, the much-needed answer, in the mind of the Hebrews reader and the writer, that Christ, the mediator, did not come to abolish the Mosaic sacrificial system. In fact, he came to fulfill it. He became the perfect high priest and also the unblemished sacrifice. And that's why our Lord Jesus is the worthy mediator. He is able to bring us and reconcile us back to God. And through him, we receive forgiveness, our perfect and once-off atonement. And that brings us to chapter 10, verse 1 to 18. See, the writer has established the limitation of the Mosaic system, pointed his readers to the worthy mediator. He wanted to persuade his reader not to make a U-turn on Jesus and continue to trust him as their true mediator. See, he quoted two portions, two Old Testament passages. The first one is taken from Psalms 40, verse 6 to 8. It was quoted and expounded in chapter 10, verse 6 to 8. So if you look at your text there, it's there, verse 10, 6 to 8. The writer plays the words of Psalm 40 as words of Jesus. And doing so, I believe the writer takes the psalm as prophetic and messianic. See, the original context of the psalm was about David. However, putting it onto Jesus, I believe the writer wants to establish the continuation of Jesus as the promised king. And this psalm brings the desire of our Lord God into sharp focus. And verse 8 explains what the Lord desires is a willing obedience of his servants. The sacrifice and the offerings were means that God provided so that Israel can approach the holy God. It's never meant to deal with sin permanently. Thus, in verse 10, 1 to 4, the writer wrote these words. Turn to me, 1 to 4. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of this reality, it has never by the same sacrifice and the continually offered every year make perfect those who draw near. Next. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The sacrifices and the offerings are annual reminder of sins. Very much like the monthly interest of a loan, the interest serves as a reminder that I have taken a loan with the bank and I owe the bank money. So if it's not sacrifices and offering, what do the Lord desire? And the text tells us that the Lord desire obedience. And why is that so? See, Adam and Eve failed to obey God. They took the fruits from the tree that God has commanded them not to take. Israel failed to obey God. They disobeyed God by turning to idols. But Jesus fully obeyed God. And how do we know? In Mark 14, 36, this is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he kneeled at the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what he prayed. Abba, Father, he says, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And you know what's next, isn't it? He stood up and he proceeded towards the cross. Jesus willingly obeyed his Father. Jesus willingly obeyed God. And that was demonstrated through his incarnation and his ultimate death on the cross. Jesus was not killed on the cross. Jesus gave up his life for us on the cross. He intentionally journeyed towards the cross. And since the Mosaic sacrificial system is God's way for people to approach God, Jesus fully obeyed and fulfilled God's given sacrificial system. And he became the worthy high priest and the unblemished sacrifice. Through the offering of Jesus' body as an unblemished sacrifice, you and I now can enter freely and confidently into the most holy place, into the presence of God. It is finished, that's what the Lord says. Nothing more need to be done. Jesus has a stamp of approval. And as long as you and I cling on to Jesus, we are approved to enter. So imagine I receive an invitation from the Istana. And this time around it's a bit different. The invitation states that the president personal limo will drive me straight into Istana, bypassing all security checks, and you'll grant me full access, unrestricted access in the Istana. And I rejected that offer and chose to drive my own car in, go through the security checks, and have limited and restricted access in the Istana. This was what the Hebrew readers were tempted to do. When they make a U-turn on Jesus, they chose to go back to a sacrificial system that has restricted and limited access to God. But the Bible tells us that we are forgiven in Christ. Christ has completed the work by putting the law in our hearts and writing them on our minds. Through Jesus, the worthy high priest, and the unblemished sacrifice, God will remember our sin no more. Not because we stop committing them, not because we become sinless, but through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, you and I are cleansed. Our defiled conscience are purified. Jesus took our place. Jesus died so that you and I do not need to die. So this precious word in 10 verse 18 reads, where there is forgiveness of this, there is no longer any offering for sin. It is finished. It's completed. Jesus is all we need. Nothing more that you and I can add to our salvation. What does it look like? What's the characteristic of a life forgiven by Jesus? I'll leave us with 3 points. We live as forgiven people here on earth. We all have done things that we are too ashamed for them to be made known. But you know what? God knows them all, every single one of them. And God is saying to you and I this morning that in Christ, we are forgiven. So when the evil one whispers in your heart and in your mind that you are not worthy, you know what? We say amen to that. Because indeed, we are not worthy. And that is why you and I need Jesus. And I can have joy because Jesus took our place and reconcile us to God. The second thing is we can say no to sin. We're always choosing between God and self. Every decision that we make, we either glorify God or self. And God is saying, yes, it is not easy to navigate through the life potholes. It is not easy to discern between right and wrong. But you know what? God says, in Christ, our conscience has been purified and made right with the blood of Christ. Therefore, as God's forgiven people, you and I is able to say no to sin and yes to God. And lastly, as forgiven people, we can forgive. I don't need to say more on this. You all know how hard it is to forgive someone who have wronged us. How hard is it to forgive someone who have said things or done things that we think they are unforgivable? I constantly remind myself that what I owe God is far more, is greater than what someone owes me. The wrong that I've done against God is far more than the wrong that anyone can do to me. And if God can forgive me, I believe I can with God's help. And I want to close with this prayer from the Puritans, taken from the valley, the vision of the valley. So can I invite you to stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's pray. Everlasting Creator Father, I have destroyed myself. My nature is defiled. The powers of my soul are degraded. I am vile, miserable, strengthless. But my hope is in Thee. If ever I am safe, it will be by goodness, undeserved and astonishing. Not by mercy alone, but by abundant mercies. Not by grace, but by exceeding riches of grace. And such Thou hast revealed, promised, exemplified in thoughts of peace, not of evil. Thou hast devised means to rescue me from sin's prediction, to restore me to happiness, honor, safety. I bless Thee for the everlasting covenant, for the appointment of a mediator. I rejoice that he failed not, nor was discouraged, but accomplished the work Thou gavest him to do, and say on the cross, it is finished. It has stood in the thought that Thou justice is satisfied, Thy truth established, Thy law magnified, and a fountain is laid for my hope. I look to the present and a personal interest in Christ and say, surely he has borne my griefs, carried my sorrows, won my peace, healed my soul. Justified by his blood, I'm saved by his life. Glorying in his cross, I bow to his scepter. Having his spirit, I possess his mind. Lord, grant that my religion may not be occasional and partial, but universal, influential, effective. And may I always continue in thy words as well as thy works, so that I may reach my end in peace. Amen.